Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 27th day of August, last Sabbath in this month, in 2016. Greetings to those on the phone and those listening to the recording, and it's a privilege to be back in fellowship with you all once again. It's time for our opening prayer. And our dear sister Jasmine will offer that for us.
May the hour has our heart. O Father, which art in heaven, I pray that can you please just be with all of our families and let us seek you in everything that we do. I pray that can you please just help us to take our studies and throughout the week and help us to be more Christ-like and look up to you for everything. I pray, can you please just be with Brother Bob while he's teaching and everybody. And I pray that, can you please just watch over us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in the 35th chapter of our study book, Desire of Ages. That's titled Peace Be Still. And you can find our study book on our website at lightministries.com/ID621.htm. And we're down about half of the way on page 338 to the paragraph that starts out from the cliff. And we left off last time with Christ casting out the devils that were possessing the two demoniacs, and they were now in their right mind. And the devils requested to go into a herd of swine, some 2,000 pigs that were being raised by Jews. Even though the Jews themselves wouldn't eat it, they would take the pigs to the market and sell them to the Gentiles or to the heathen, and thus they were getting rich off of selling unhealthful food to non-believers. And Christ granted the request of the devils. They entered into this herd of swine, and the swine immediately, violently ran down the hill and were all drowned in the sea. And those who know animals recognize that they have an instinct of preservation of life. So there's no possible way that these pigs would have, on their own accord, run down a steep cliff immediately into the water and stayed there until they all drowned. So they were indeed possessed by the devils, by the demons. And that also gives us an indication that the goal, the desire of the devil and all of his evil angels is destruction. Not life, not welfare, but destruction. So now these two demoniacs are freed and delivered from their bondage to Satan by Christ, and they're sitting before him in their right mind. And they were given clothes so that they were no longer naked. So that shows us that the character of Christ, and of course, the Father, whom Christ represented, is the preservation of life, the deliverance from destruction. So here we have the contrast between the goal of Christ and the Father versus the goal of the devil and all his evil angels. Just completely the opposite goals. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. From the cliff, the keepers of the swine had seen all that had occurred, and they hurried away to publish the news to their employers and to all the people. In fear and amazement, the whole population flocked to meet Jesus. The two demoniacs had been the terror of the country. No one had been safe to pass the place where they were, for they would rush upon every traveler with the fury of demons. Now these men were clothed and in their right minds, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, and glorifying the name of him who had made them whole. But the people who beheld this wonderful scene did not rejoice. The loss of the swine seemed to them of greater moment or importance than the deliverance of these captives of Satan. So here was a great miracle that had taken place in delivering those who were possessed from their possession. And yet, all the people could think about was the loss of the swine. Their viewpoint were on temporal things instead of on spiritual things. Their focus was on the things of the earth instead of on the spiritual things of life. And dear ones, how often does that happen to us? How often is our spiritual understanding dimmed or even blinded by the things taking place in the earth or the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the hollowness of possessions? How often do those things eclipse our view of heavenly things? Amen. Comment in the room. It says they were worried about the loss of property and not the potential loss of souls. Amen indeed. And the same danger is very much alive and well today. Continuing, it was in mercy to the owners of the swine that this loss had been permitted to come upon them. That almost seems like a contradictory statement. It was in mercy to lose your livelihood? I doubt that the keepers of the swine would look upon it that way. But again, their focus would be on their livelihood instead of upon their salvation. God instead looks upon our salvational interests and not our temporal interests. I mean, God is concerned for our welfare, but of so much greater importance than our temporal existence is our salvation. So it was in mercy for the salvational welfare of the keepers of the swine that God allowed all of the swine to be lost to them. And dear ones, it can be in mercy to each one of us to suffer loss if our focus is on our possessions or our livelihoods or our property or any other interest that is eclipsing our view of heavenly things. So it was in mercy to the owners of the swine that God permitted the loss of all of them. Continuing. They were absorbed in earthly things and cared not for the great interests of spiritual life. Jesus desired to break the spell of selfish indifference that they might accept his grace. But regret and indignation for their temporal loss blinded their eyes to the Savior's mercy. And the same thing can happen to us, dear ones, if we're focused on the temporal and we don't see the spiritual aspects. Continuing. The manifestation of supernatural power aroused the superstitions of the people and excited their fears. Further calamities might follow from having this stranger among them. Now, we dealt upon how the imagination of our mind a lot of the times dwells upon the negative, and we imagine what might happen that would negatively affect us, and the imagination then embellishes that thought into the greatest possible calamity. And so then we become fearful of something that we've imagined might take place. But that fear that we experience is real, even though it's based on imagination. So here, the manifestation of supernatural power in delivering the demoniacs from their possession, something that was beneficial to them, was looked upon with superstitious fear that something greater in a calamity might follow if Jesus was allowed to remain among them. Continuing. They apprehended financial ruin and determined to be freed from his presence. Dear ones, does that happen to us when we become fearful of the future due to imagination? Do we become so caught up in what might happen that we forget the Savior's love and divine protection in our lives? And thus deny him? May God help us to deny allowing our imagination to dwell upon what might happen and instead focus our attention upon what God has already done for us and will continue to do for us because of his love and compassion for us. That way our faith and hope and trust in God will be built up instead of being torn down from imaginary fears. And the devil is going to do everything that he possibly can to take our attention and focus away from God and his love and try and focus it on ourselves and the fearful future awaiting us. He's going to do everything possible to separate us from Christ and his love. But there's nothing that the devil can do to us that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The devil can't force this separation to take place between us and Christ. But on the other hand, we can cause a separation between us and Christ. And that occurs when we take our attention away from the Savior and focus it on our circumstances. Without the Savior in our thoughts and the center of our focus, self comes up and we lose our hold on Christ. And just like Peter, we focus on the angry waves around us and then we sink. Our faith wavers. But even at that point that we're sinking, if we just look back to Christ and plead for his help, he immediately reaches out his hand and brings us up out of those angry waves. Amen. Romans 8:38 and 9. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And thank you, dear sister, and welcome. It's good to see you again. And also a quotation from Education 178 was put in the room, and this states, as the wheel-like complications were under the guidance of the hand beneath the wings of the cherubim, dealing with Ezekiel 1, so the complicated play of human events is under divine control. Amidst the strife and tumult of nations, he that sitteth above the cherubim still guides the affairs of the earth. And that means the affairs of each one of us. So, dear ones, if we are resting in the loving, compassionate arms of our Father, if we are yoked together with our loving and tender-hearted Savior, then they're in control of all our affairs. So then no matter what the devil does to come against the affairs of life, whatever trials or tribulations he imposes upon us to try and disturb our peaceful rest in the Savior, if we look up, we're safe. If we look away, that's when we're in danger of being lost. So here, the mass of people that came from the local town were focused upon the temporal and not the spiritual, and they became fearful of what might happen, what catastrophes might come if they allowed this supernatural worker to remain in their midst. And they were determined to be freed from his presence. Continuing. Those who had crossed the lake with Jesus told of all that had happened on the preceding night, of their peril in the tempest, and how the wind and the sea had been stilled. But their words were without effect. Now, what they stated was the truth. Why were the words of truth without effect upon the hearts of the people? Why didn't the truth penetrate their hearts? Amen. Amen. Comment in the room. Their focus was away from Christ. Their focus was on temporal things, and their imagination ran wild and caused fear to develop in their hearts. Fear hath torment, not peace. So if we're fearful, then we're losing or have already lost the peace of Christ in our hearts. And without peace, we begin to do strange, irrational things. Fear takes hold. Reason becomes dimmed. And we end up being in that fight or flight type of mentality. So fear brings about the loss of the Savior in our hearts. But trust keeps the Savior there. So when trials and tribulations and catastrophes and loss of possessions or threatened financial ruin comes down upon you, are you going to run the course of fear of what might happen in the future? Or are you going to remain trustful of Christ? Are you going to maintain His peace in your hearts? Or are you going to exchange it for fear and torment? Amen. Comment in the room. Fear brings doubt. Doubt destroys trust. And thus, denying God's love and care for you. That's why the devil wants to make us fearful. That's why he wants to get our attention focused on the things of the earth, so that if we lose them or are threatened with losing them, then we're in danger of denying Christ. We're not focused on Him, but focused on the things of the earth. And the devil's going to go to the nth degree to try and disturb our peaceful trust and rest in God's love for us. The 144,000 are going to be put into a situation in which they cannot buy or sell anything unless they receive the mark of the beast by denying the present truth of God. What are they going to do? If their focus is on their possessions, they're going to be led to deny Christ in order to cling to their possessions. If their focus is on Christ, then they'll be willing to part with any and all of their possessions so that they may maintain that peaceful connection and union with the Savior. Are you willing to give up everything for the sake of maintaining your walk with God? Each and every one of us is going to be tested on this. Where is the treasure of your heart? Is it on things above or on things of the earth? So at the moment, the people's attention was on things of the earth, and they were fearful of what more they might lose. And so they came to Christ and wanted him to depart from their midst. And none of the words of truth that were spoken to them could change their mind. It couldn't break through this fear that enveloped them. Now, seeds were still planted, but at the moment, the truth, these seeds were without effect on their hearts. They needed time for the Spirit to work to sprout the seeds that had been shared. To awaken them to the truth. Continuing. In terror, the people thronged about Jesus, beseeching him to depart from them. Now, Christ had just arrived on the shore. He had just got there. And a few minutes or perhaps an hour later, the whole town is now there asking him to get back in the boat and go back from where he came from. What did Christ do? Did he force himself on them? Did he say, it's my right? I have the freedom to go wherever I want to? What did he do? Continuing. And he complied, taking ship at once for the opposite shore. What does this tell us about the character of our Savior? Any ideas? Amen. There's comments in the room that says he is a gentleman, never forces himself. Another comment is, he does not linger where he is not wanted. Amen. Another comment, he only comes to us by our invitation. Amen. Another comment, it says, there is two fears that are mentioned in the Bible. Fear God, meaning trust and obey him, which is Revelation 14:7 and Genesis 22:1-3 and 22. And what Sister Yi stated above in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, or the fear that is of the world. Amen. Amen. The fear dealing with God means to honor him. It doesn't mean to be afraid of him. So amen. Amen. So here we see that the Savior did not force his presence on the people. He came to give everyone the truth, but he did not force the truth upon them. So even though he had just arrived on the shore and was just a very few minutes there, yet when he was asked to leave, he complied immediately. He didn't say, well, I'll stay here until the morning. We just got here. We're all tired. Or the next morning. He immediately complied. Why was that? The people basically said, we don't want anything you have to share with us. But yet Christ had come to give them the words of life. Why did the Savior comply and leave without speaking the truth? Amen. That's a good point. Comment is, because when one is forced, they harden their hearts. Amen. You've heard the phrase, a person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. In other words, if you try and force someone to change what they believe, they're not going to change. They're going to continue believing what they originally believed because you've tried to force them to change. That can happen with individuals that are receiving or hearing the truth. They can reach a point at which they start to oppose it. They start to rebel against it because it is something so different, so opposed to what they've been taught, that they just are not able or willing to listen any further. And so they may tell you, stop, I don't want to hear anymore. If you continue past that point and try to give them more of the truth, try to convince them of what they don't want to hear, then a barrier between them and that truth you're trying to share begins to grow. The more you try to share it against their will, the greater that barrier against accepting the truth grows and becomes. And it may just become so great of a barrier that they will never accept that truth. Christ did not want to do anything to cause them to reject the truth he came to share. And so when they beseeched him to leave because of fear of what he might do or say past that point, he complied. But he didn't leave them without someone to bring them the truth. Continuing. The people of Gergesa had before them the living evidence of Christ's power and mercy. They saw the men who had been restored to reason, but they were so fearful of endangering their earthly interests that he who had vanquished the prince of darkness before their eyes was treated as an intruder, and the gift of heaven was turned from their doors. We have not the opportunity of turning from the person of Christ as had the Gergesene, or Gergesenes, Gergesens. But still, there are many who refuse to obey his word because obedience would involve the sacrifice of some worldly interest. Lest his presence shall cause them pecuniary loss, many reject his grace and drive his spirit from them. But far different was the feeling of the restored demoniacs. They desired the company of their deliverer. In his presence, they felt secure from the demons that had tormented their lives and wasted their manhood. As Jesus was about to enter the boat, they kept close to his side, knelt at his feet, and begged him to keep them near him, where they might ever listen to his words. But Jesus bade them go home. So here, the demoniacs had just been freed from possession. They accepted Christ as their deliverer, and they wanted to know more of the truths he had to share. And so they begged him to keep them near his side so they could learn more. And what did Christ tell them to do? He denied their request and told them to go home. But he also gave them a commission. Jesus bade them go home, continuing, and tell what great things the Lord had done for them. Were they successful in their evangelistic endeavors? We'll find out a little further down that when Christ came back that way a few months later, the entire town welcomed him with open arms. So here were two individuals that had been freed from the devil's possession, free from error, free from doing the wrong things. And they knew just a little bit of the truth connected with the Savior. They didn't know it all. They knew just a small particle of the truth. But they had a living testimony to tell others of what Christ had done for their souls. And Christ gave them the commission to start their evangelistic work. They didn't know all the truth, and yet, with Christ's help, they were able to interest an entire town to want to know more of the Savior. What kind of spiritual lessons can we draw from this instance here? Amen. Comment in the room, it says, they became a tool for witnessing to the same people they tormented to the gospel of salvation, and they were a proof of the power of deliverance from their bondage. Amen. So, dear ones, what does that say about you and me? Do we have to know all the truth before we can do effective evangelistic work for the Savior? Do we have to know all the pillars of the faith before we believe that Christ gives us the command to go out and evangelize? Amen. We're to tell what we know. We're to share the faith that we have, no matter how small it may be, with others. We're not to wait until we know all the truth, because we're never going to know all the truth. So if we wait until we know it all, we're never going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Even in heaven, when we're enjoying eternal life, we're never going to reach to the end of the knowledge of the truth as it is in God and Jesus Christ our Savior. There's always going to be more to learn. So if you believe you have to know all the truth before you can share it, that is a misunderstanding of what Christ would have you do. Share what you know. If you know just one truth that is founded in the Bible, share that one truth. And in emptying yourself of that knowledge, then you open the way for God to fill you with greater knowledge, so that you in turn now can share more with others and empty yourself of more, and thus be able to be filled to a greater extent than you were before. If you never share that one truth that you know, it's not going to grow into two. It's not going to double into four. It's not going to increase into 10. You have to share it in order to have it increased. So if God has set you free, delivered you from error, delivered you from sin, then share what good things God has done for your soul with others. And thus you prepare the way for them to open up their hearts to receive the Savior. So even though Jesus complied with their request and left without saying a word, he left behind those who could share the truth. They had a living testimony. They weren't sharing a testimony of what God had done for that other person. They were sharing their own testimony of what God had done for them. And that testimony, that living witness, had great effect upon the hearts of the people. Continuing. Here was a work for them to do, to go to a heathen home and tell of the blessing they had received from Jesus. It was hard for them to be separated from the Savior. Great difficulties were sure to beset them in association with their heathen countrymen. And their long isolation from society seemed to have disqualified them for the work he had indicated. But as soon as Jesus pointed out their duty, they were ready to obey. That's a living faith. They had just been delivered, but their faith in the Savior was great. they didn't allow the what ifs to keep them from obeying him. They didn't allow the what might happen to keep them from obedience. As soon as Christ pointed out their duty, they obeyed. Continuing. Not only did they tell their own households and neighbors about Jesus, but they went throughout Decapolis, everywhere, declaring his power to save and describing how he had freed them from the demons. In doing this work, they could receive a greater blessing than if, merely for benefit to themselves, they had remained in his presence. Now listen to this. It is in working to spread the good news of salvation that we are brought near to the Savior. So if you feel that you're far away from the presence of the Savior, how can you come closer to him? By spreading the good news of salvation about Christ. By sharing your living testimony of what good things God has done for your soul. By sharing with others how God has freed you and delivered you from sin, from false doctrine and error. That brings you close to the Savior. Because you're relying more and more on his grace, his strength, his wisdom to be able to witness and to spread the truth about him to others. Just as the Savior gave these two delivered precious souls their commission, their duty, so Christ has given to each one of us that has been delivered from sin, from error, from false doctrine, from the world, our commission, our duty. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen. God chooses you to share with others the truth and what good things he's done for you. You don't have to wait to be ordained. Amen. Another comment in the room. It says, the spirit of gratitude for his sacrifice for your soul and dying for you will allow you to proclaim his name. Amen indeed. So, dear ones, go to work. Share however much truth you know with others. Give a living testimony of God's deliverance in your life. And precious souls will indeed be won to the Savior. And you will be brought ever nearer to him. And eternal life. Amen. Work while it is day, for the night cometh in which no man can work. So go to work. Well, we'll go ahead and stop here, and next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph at the top of page 340, the two restored demoniacs. That's where we'll pick it up next time. Let us please bow our heads and our knees for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, We thank you so very much for the great things that you have done in working out our salvation through the Savior and the Spirit. Thank you so much for receiving us back with a big bear hug when we have accepted the Savior and have chosen to come back to you. Father, I pray that you will continue to work upon our hearts through your Spirit to allow us to focus upon spiritual things and to have our attention brought away from temporal things so that we might become more appreciative of the plan of our salvation, more thankful for the work that you and our Savior and the Spirit and even the heavenly angels as ministers to us have done for our souls. I pray, dear Savior, that you will empower us with the love for souls and help us to be willing to share what we know and what things God has done for us with others. And let us not be content just to reach our relatives and loved ones, but let us go beyond that and reach our friends, neighbors, the community that we live in, and the communities outside of where we live. Let us share the good news of salvation with everyone so that they can have the precious chance to be delivered by coming directly to the Savior. Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for delivering us and digging us out of the pit of destruction and placing our feet on a solid rock. Thank you for letting us know the truth of your word, the power given to live that word. And thank you for the privilege and honor of being co-laborers with thee in seeking to save the lost. Please continue to be with us. Continue to open our minds and understanding to spiritual things. And help us not to forget the lessons of truth that we've learned. But let these become embedded in our hearts and minds and so written there that they never will be forgotten, but may become the guide of our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God for the spirit of prophecy that helps to bring out the spiritual insights and understandings of the Bible. Praise God indeed. Well, dear ones, let us go ahead and take a short break and let us return back here, before 11:15 for our next service. So we'll see you in just a few minutes.